chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of James. James chapter 3. Verse 13, we pick it up in James 3. James says, "He who is wise and understands among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Would you pray with me? Father, we come once again. And Lord, I ask right now that you would open your word to our hearts. Lord, this is such a powerful portion of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you would show us what true, godly, righteous, true religion is. What it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. What it means to be humble. What it means to be your servant. What it means to bear good fruit. What it means to live lives of purity. God, we pray that we might walk in your wisdom. And Lord, not in our own. Lord, not in the wisdom of the world that ultimately we know is inspired by the devil, by hell itself. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Help us, Lord. Open your word now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Wisdom, Demonic or Divine? You know, here James talks about this wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that is not from above. You know, when we think about wisdom, first of all, a few things might run through our minds is really, what is wisdom? Does that just mean I'm, you know, a wise person and I can make, you know, good decisions? I'm, let's say, a wise businessman. I'm a wise investor. I make good investments. Or, you know, I'm a wise person. I make wise choices in life. But you know, when James talks about wisdom, he talks about much more than that. When James speaks about wisdom, he's talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. He's talking about walking in holy life compared to just professing to walk in holy life, but not. That's the whole book of James, isn't it? The whole book of James we've seen has been about what true faith is, what true religion is, what true godly living is. James has taken a lot of what he's teaching here in this epistle from the teachings of Jesus. And we find that there's a very similar structure that James uses as we find in the Proverbs, the book of wisdom. James has already brought up the word wisdom in chapter 1, verse 5. He says in the context of anyone that's in the midst of a trial, after telling them the trial's for your own good, the trial's going to produce in you a holy life, he says, and if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give freely that wisdom. The wisdom that James is going to talk about here, the wisdom from above there in verse 17, is that kind of wisdom that we can ask of God. And know this, it will be given freely to anyone who asks in faith. James talks about the double-minded man, the one that doesn't have a faith in God, that doesn't believe in God. And much here we find the same thing. Someone that says they have faith, but they don't have works. That's a double-minded man. Someone that says they have wisdom, but they don't walk in a manner that really is reflecting the wisdom that is of God. And so James here is speaking about, when he speaks about wisdom, back to chapter 1, that context is a righteous life. Lord, show me how to go through this trial walking in your wisdom. I'm reminded of the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, we know, is the book of wisdom. We know that Solomon was granted by God to be the wisest man on the planet Earth. God endued this man with godly wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the word knowledge, the word understanding, the word wisdom are synonymous terms. So when Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge, he's speaking about the beginning of that right walk with God, which will end you up as a person of understanding, a person of wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, this is what Solomon says. He says this in verse 5. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, speaking of wisdom, and she will preserve you, verse 6 of Proverbs 4. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom, and he goes on to talk about here, wisdom is the principal thing. So in his book, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. That's a familiar proverb. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Go after wisdom. Now, in the context of Proverbs, wisdom and understanding are tied to this idea of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, according to chapter 8, verse 13, is to forsake evil, to hate evil. And all through the book of Proverbs, you find that phrase, fear of the Lord. And every time you find it, it speaks of the righteous life. The righteous life. So when the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, it's speaking about something that's going to cause you to be wise enough to walk in a godly manner. It's speaking about the path of righteousness compared to the fool. The fool despises it. The fool walks the path of unrighteousness. So it's not just some intellectual understanding. It's not just an ability to make wise choices, but it's literally an ability to walk in a righteous life, which will end you up in making wise, godly, spiritual decisions. This is the kind of wisdom that James is speaking of. Again, remember, James is a Jew. He writes the first epistle in the New Testament. It's very early on in Christianity, which the church is completely Jews, and James writes to all Jews. These are first generation Jews. When I say first generation, the first generation of Christians were those that were connected to Judaism before Christianity really hit. And so they were raised in Judaism and then converted to Christ as their Messiah. It wasn't something really that striking in a sense of, it wasn't like they were raised like you and I outside of Judaism, outside of growing up with the Old Testament. Maybe it'd be something like some of us that were raised maybe in a very godly Christian home. And they were raised with the Proverbs. In fact, probably for most of the Jews that James writes to, Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 was something that they memorized as children. Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 was something that they would school the young Jewish children in. And they would have to quote and memorize. And it's all about heeding instruction and giving your ear to wisdom and turning away from the path of unrighteousness and not going after, you know, that path. And it talks about the path that leads to the immoral woman's house, the path that leads to a slothful life, the path that leads to destruction and hell. And then there's that path of righteousness that leads to life and blessing and God's favor. And so this was something they were very familiar with. So when they heard the word wisdom, immediately they thought of the wisdom in the definition of the book of Proverbs. And so this is probably what James is referring to when he talks about wisdom here in chapter 1 and now here in chapter 3. And so when we read this, he says, who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now there is a divine wisdom, a wisdom from heaven, a godly wisdom, a godly lifestyle, a godly conduct. And there is a demonic wisdom. Don't think that Satan isn't wise. Satan is one of the wisest creatures ever to live. Church, I want us to step back for a minute and think about that. We think about Satan, we need to realize Satan is a very powerful individual. Satan was a creation of God. Satan has incredible wisdom. The Bible says Satan is crafty. The Bible says that Satan deceives. The Bible says that Satan has wild schemes. That Satan is a schemer, a crafty, deceiver. Satan is a liar. Satan twists. Satan knows what he's doing. And Satan has a path for people to go down. Satan is not just dumb, just kind of sitting around, just throwing out temptations. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a vision, if you would, of what he's to do. His goal is to destroy you. His goal is to just keep everyone he can from hearing the gospel. And after they hear the gospel, to make them miserable so no one else will hear the gospel from them. Satan is wise. And so there is, the Bible teaches, an earthly wisdom. That earthly wisdom is really based upon the influence of Satan, who is the god of this age. And then there is a godly wisdom. Now again, I want us to think in our minds and to see, when we think about earthly wisdom or demonic wisdom and divine wisdom, I want us to see that it's a path. It's a lifestyle. And that's what James deals with here. He says, who is wise and understands among you? First of all, we notice here that there must have been those in the church there, that he, or churches that he was writing to, that claimed to be wise. Some people think that this is in reference to what we saw in verse 1 of chapter 3 here, to the teachers. There were those that wanted to teach. Obviously, there must have been a group of people that wanted to be leaders, wanted to teach. James says, hey, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And so, be careful. And so here we find James calling them out. Now, there are those that say they're wise. Hey, I'm wise. I'm wise enough to lead you, they might be saying. And so there must have been some group there that was claiming wisdom and understanding. He says, well, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So, who is wise and who understands among you? Let him show it. Not let him tell us. You know, that's a true sign of earthly wisdom. A true sign of selfish ambitions, self-seeking, self-promotion, is when someone says, hey, look at me. Look at my gifts. Look at my knowledge. Look at my wisdom and follow me. Look at, I'm the man or I'm the woman. I'm the one that you need in your life. We can know for sure that's not of God. Godly wisdom is seen, not talked about. A godly life is seen. It's not come, let me show you. Hey, I'm the one, you know, and this is where we need to be so careful when it comes to, and such a balance, when it comes to our calling, our gifting in the body, and letting God raise us up, and being careful of not trying to raise ourselves up. And there's a balance, because it's not like we just sit back and don't do anything, and don't say anything, and just, you know, hide out, and one day God's going to raise us up. That probably won't happen. We need to get involved in the areas we might feel like we're gifted or we're called. And as we do, we don't, though, promote ourselves. We allow God to raise us up. We allow people to recognize God's gift. And that's a confirmation to our own hearts that, hey, this must be the Lord, because people recognize this. And they begin to, in a sense, promote you, and you don't promote yourself. And it's something that we need to be very careful with. James says here, let them show. And what are they to show? How am I to show my qualifications? How are you to show your qualifications to be considered, basically what he's talking about here is a spiritual person and not a carnal one. You're to show it by good works. So it's not sitting on the sidelines. It's getting in the race. It's not sitting back. It's getting in. And it's allowing your lifestyle to just magnify the Lord, to glorify the Lord as you begin to get involved and you begin to say, hey, how can I help? What can I do? And that's God raising you up. But you don't say, hey, you know, this is who I am and these are my gifts and hey, listen to me and I'm wise and I understand. And so James says, let those who think they're wise, who think they understand. And again, what's he saying? Let those who think that they're spiritual. Let those that think that they are hearing from the Lord and are led by the Lord. Let them show that it's God. Let them show that it's a divine work of God in their lives by their good conduct. And that, and again, the word conduct speaks of lifestyle. By their good life. By their godly life. And that their works that they do are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now again, this is going back to chapter 2, where James talked about having good works. Good works is an evidence of true faith. And so if you have true faith and you feel like you have something, there's a sincerity about you, a genuineness in you, then show that by those good works. Let the good works shine. Jesus said, he said, let your good works be seen by men. They're in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, James parallels those teachings very often in chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let it shine forth. Let your life shine forth. How does Jesus say? How do you let your light shine? You know, it's not just a song we sing when we're little kids. You know, holding up our finger, I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. How do we let it shine? By good works. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. And so they would begin to see that wisdom and understanding in you. How important that is for us to understand. I think especially in our day and age and the time that the church is in right now, we are in a time of knowledge is increasing. Understanding is increasing. Books are being written more and more and more. More and more schools are arising and more people are finding the sense to be educated. And in that time, we can begin to think spirituality is something that is known and not something so much that's seen. And how deceived we can be. If we understand God, you know, there's a lot of people that think that they could run the church better than the pastors. And maybe they're not here today because they think they can run the church, so they've gone somewhere else. But there's a lot of people. I can think back as a young believer. I thought I could do a better job than my pastor. There's just this youthful, or maybe it's not even youthful, but just an arrogance of thinking, I'm wiser. I'm smarter. I understand more about God than this person or that. And they should do this. They should do that. They should go there. They should. Well, we want to talk about it. And in that doing that, it usually doesn't really isn't that effective. But James says, show it. Show what's right. Show what's good by your lifestyle. You know, when your lifestyle is manifesting good works, people have a greater tendency to listen to you, don't they? They're going to listen to what you have to say when they see fruit in your life. But we just sit around, and sometimes as a church, we can just sit around. And not just our church, but today, the American body of Christ, I notice we sit around, we just talk about Scripture and ideas and views. I mean, let's take missions. We can talk about missions all day. We can, you know, say, this is the way you're going to reach you know, the people groups of the world are, no, you're all wrong. This is the way. And I mean, I could get books and lay them out here on, you know, the stage and say, this book says do it this way. This book says the very opposite way it should be done. This book says this about missions. And you've got all these different ideas and views and people. And you could get various speakers to come up and say, how do you do missions? Oh, dogmatically, it's this way. And someone else would say, dogmatically, it's this way. And, you know, there's so much talk. But there's no one really saying, I shouldn't say no one, but there's not that many, not, at least not as many that are talking, or saying, let me show you how to do it. Let me show you. Follow me. Let's go. You know, if I believe I understand and I'm wise, then let me show that wisdom and understanding through my life. And not let me just talk about it. You know, we would find that we would be far more unified. Far more unified, far more in peace with one another, as James ends with being a peacemaker. Far more willing to yield and full of good fruit if we did more than we talked about. We just did it. We'll see if it works. If it doesn't work, I'll step back and say it didn't work. If it does, everyone's going to say, wow, that works. And you'll find more people are going to follow you if you're going somewhere. There's probably not going to be many people that follow you if they just hear you talking a lot. And so show your good works, show your wisdom, show your understanding by your life. You know, I say we'd be more unified because of this. If we, instead of divided in conversations about the way we should do certain things and not just missions, anything, say church, you know, some say, well, you should do, you know, all hymns. You get a choir. Isn't that true? Aren't there some churches today that say that's the way to do worship? And there's some churches today that are saying, no, that's out of date. You need drums. You need electric guitars. You need, you know, you need the music loud. You need big speakers. You know, and some churches today would say, no, that's not what you need. You need very, very quality music. Almost to the level of professional music, entertainment. And you know, we could sit back and criticize this and criticize that. But you know what? What works? What is God being glorified in? That's what I'm going to look at. That's what I'm really going to hear. And you know, maybe in different arenas, all of them work. And you know, we'd be far more unified to sit back and go, you know what? God's moving. God's touching people in this arena that I would say wouldn't work around a table in conversation. I say, I'm wise, I understand, I know. And the reality is God is working in uniquely in different ways in different places. You know, you go to some places of the world and you guys wouldn't even know how to worship. You come to Africa with me. You walk into a little grass church. And I mean, these people, they don't have no electric guitars. And they don't have hymns. They've got a thing that looks like some stringed instrument. You think you're in the Bible times. Piece of bamboo sticking up and something with obviously animal skin that's been tied around. And there's a guy just strumming. It looks like kind of a harp. And someone else has got like a tambourine or something. And they're worshiping God like we don't know how. They shame us. And they're loving the Lord and worshiping and dancing and having a good old time. And, you know, I'll never forget the time I was there in one of the church services there. And I'm sure, you know, different styles even there in Africa. But I was there and the worship leader, who's not really, he didn't have a guitar, he didn't have a microphone. He's just up there singing. He's the worship leader. And he stopped, he stopped everyone. And there was this, you know, post, which is really like a tree in the middle of the, holding up the roof. And he walks over to it. I'm thinking, what's this guy doing? Because it's all in a different language and it's getting translated. He walks over to it and someone's translating what he's saying in my ear. And he puts his finger on it, wipes his finger. And he says, this post should have more dust on it because, again, they have dirt floors. You guys, we need to worship the Lord. We need to get it going in here. You know, and they're worshiping. Now, we could sit back and criticize that. But you, the question is God being glorified? Is the gospel going forward? Is the church flourishing? Are people being saved? Are people growing in Christ? You see, let us show by our good conduct. So we have a certain way. We have a certain vision. That's good. People without vision, I believe, perish. We need a direction. We need to know where we're going. That's good. But let's not just talk about it. But let's just live it. And let the critics be silenced by the goodness that God brings through it. And not just, you don't need to get in debates. You don't need to divide. We don't need to argue. We just need to let our works be shown, our good works, by our life, by what God's doing. And he says this here. He says that your good conduct, that his good works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See, that's meekness. The meekness of wisdom. Some translations translate it the humility of wisdom. There's a meekness about it. There's not, the opposite of pride and arrogance. But there's a humility. There's a meekness. Some have said that the word meekness is, if to kind of paraphrase the word, it's power under control. It means meek doesn't mean weak. You know, we think of meek and we think, you know, just weak. It doesn't mean weak. It just means willing to yield sometimes. It means willing to not bring forth our opinion on everything, not willing to always say what we think we should say and you know, bring about our dividing factors. But only when necessary. For instance, when someone is bringing forth false doctrine, a meek man will exercise power at that point. Power under control. It's not weakness, it's possessing an ability to say no. A boldness is amongst the meek person. Jesus was meek. Boy, he was bold. When heresy started coming out of the Pharisees, Jesus let them know it. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus was very bold, but Jesus says, "For I am meek or humble and gentle of heart." He speaks of that's who I am. So if you want a real picture of meekness, look at Jesus. And Jesus wasn't no weak man. Wow. All of us, the passion is fresh in our minds. That wasn't a weak man. But he possessed meekness in the midst of his crucifixion. For at any moment, he could have wiped them all out. As he stood there and was scourged, as he was mocked, he could have just turned and, like he said in the Gospels, "I could call down right now legions from of angels from heaven and wipe all these men. Peter, put away your sword. I don't need your help." That's meekness. And that's the kind of meekness that we ought to show our good works. Not going around and flaunting them and, you know, being really loud. But when needed to do what's right. And when needed to just say, "It's okay. I don't need to say anything here. I don't need to make my case and build my argument. But I'm just going to walk right now and just realize it doesn't really matter. This isn't going to edify anything." And to know when to say things and when not to. That's a part of that meekness. And so in those good works, that good conduct, that it's shown in the meekness of true wisdom. There's incredible wisdom there. And it's done in a meek manner. He says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth." Now here he's going to get into this wisdom that's demonic. Some say they have wisdom. He says here that the wisdom that possesses bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition, he says, in the heart. So you have to ask yourself the question why you want to have wisdom and understanding. That's a good question to ask as you go to study God's Word. as you go to seminary or school or some kind of training. Why do you want that? Is there bitter? I want to be better than. There's an envy and there's a little bitter. And I want to prove that I'm better than that person. I'm smarter than them. I'm wiser than them, which very well could have been the problem here. I have greater understanding than them. Or maybe I know I don't, but I want to. And so the motives of the heart are all whacked out. And this is where I find that we get into these kinds of conversations that are so unedifying, where we just really begin to hurt one another and say things because, we just want to talk so we can hear ourselves, I think. We want to talk so we have something to say, so we look good, so others can say, wow, she's smart. Boy, they know a lot about the Bible. That was a big word they used. And again, there's nothing wrong with big words, and there's nothing wrong with knowing a lot about the Bible, but it's how you use it. It's how do you use it? Do you use it because there's bitter envy or that there's self-seeking in your heart? You want to be recognized. You want to be known. You want to be seen. Or honestly, you want to be dead and you want God to be glorified. There's a real big difference. Sometimes we don't recognize that, church. We don't see that. I don't think that the people James is writing to saw it. That's why he's writing it. Now realize that this is very closely connected here to his teaching on the tongue. And though each week we take a section, the letter was written as a whole. And here he's speaking about the tongue, and he then moves into this idea of wisdom and understanding and how to walk in meekness. And make sure in the midst of even your spiritual conversations, quote, about God, about the Bible, about the things of God, that they're done with the greatest amount of meekness and incredible humility, that they don't have bitter envy in them, they don't have self-seeking of heart. Notice he uses the word heart. I think that's important. That there's not bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Because that's where it is. And listen, all of us have it in our hearts apart from the sanctification of the Spirit of God. All of us do. We have to continually fight that. And then he says here, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now what does he mean by do not boast and lie against the truth? He's saying in this pursuit of showing your wisdom, the opposite of by your good works and your conduct and the meekness of wisdom, let it be shown. The opposite is bitter envy and self-seeking in the heart, and you coming forth with the boasting, thinking you know something, thinking you're right on, thinking this talking, this boastful kind of speaking. And what James is saying here is you lie against the truth. What does he mean by lie against the truth? In your bitter envy and self-seeking, don't boast and misrepresent the truth. That's what he means by lie against the truth. He's speaking of you're misrepresenting the truth. You're speaking truth, but it's really a lie because of the spirit and by which you speak it. Because of the heart of which you're carrying it out. And so as we see, this connects very closely to the tongue. And then in verse 15, he really gets in to this wisdom. He says, this wisdom, what he spoke about there in verse 14, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So three things he says about the wisdom that does not ascend from above. And this is where we come into the idea of the demonic wisdom and the divine wisdom. Because in verse 17, he'll talk about the wisdom that comes from above. And here he clearly says, the third thing he says is it's demonic. He calls it that. Didn't just make that up. The idea there of this wisdom does not descend from above, the idea of above is the idea of heaven, God. I think it's the NIV who translates this phrase here, heaven, instead of above. Now, literally it doesn't say heaven. It's the NIV translators have taken a liberty there to bring about an interpretation in that. But I think it's a right interpretation. That this wisdom is coming not from God. Now remember, these are what people are saying. Maybe you're saying. I'm speaking in the name of God. Now, understand this. God, when someone says, I'm speaking in the name of God, and they are not, they're speaking based on, it says here, earthly things, sensual things, and demonic things. It's still called wisdom. Note that. It's called the wisdom that is earthly. There is earthly wisdom. Meaning that everything that ultimately behind the whole scene is the enemy, that everything the enemy would bring out, whether that's through carnal means and earthly things, there's still wisdom. It's still wisdom. It's just the wrong wisdom. Listen, when the enemy decided to inspire false doctrine, it was wise of him. It wasn't just dumb. It wasn't just meaningless. Now, you and I sit back and, you know, we study, let's say, Mormonism. And we say, this is false doctrine. This is contrary to the scriptures. But why is there so many people following it? Why are there so many people following it? Why are there so many cults out there that work in the natural sense? They work. There's people. They're really going. They're really following. They're really moving forward. Because there is demonic wisdom involved. There's a real wisdom there. Now, it's not godly. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. But let's not be deceived, again, that the enemy is not dumb. And it makes sense to the carnal man. It makes sense to the earthly mind. It makes sense to someone that's living based on their senses. And that's this idea of sensual. That's not really spiritual. And so people are following it. So let's not be deceived that there's not wisdom that's not of there's wisdom that's not of God, and it's still considered wisdom. And let's make sure we aren't following that wisdom just because it makes sense, just because it looks good. I mean, there are so many sincere, genuine Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Hindus, and I mean, nice people. They don't say we love the devil and worship him. They say we love Christ. At least for the Mormons in Jehovah, and we worship Christ. And we honor Christ. And here they are going out on mission as missionaries. I mean, how many of us would really do what the Mormons do in the mission field? We realize the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses are taking over the mission field because they're going. Because they're just, well, I'll put in my 2 years. That's sincere. That's devotion. That's commitment. And it makes sense to them. It makes sense to tithe to the church. It makes sense to do their mission. It makes sense to them that God would require that of them. It makes them feel good. Feeling like they've given God something. And we in the Christian faith realize that you can't give God anything. And so sometimes we go a little overboard with that and say, and we just kind of just kick back. We have no vision. We have no plan. Do you realize the Mormons, they have a wise strategy in their minds of winning the world. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a strategy of how they're going to win people to their religion. And to be honest, from an earthly point of view, it's pretty wise. The Mormons is one of the richest organizations in the world. Think about that. Because they require their people to tithe a tenth. I mean, it's required. If you're a Mormon, let's see your tax returns. Let's see your taxes. How much money did you make this year? And let's look at your tithes. So the Mormon churches got money, power. Well, that's pretty wise for Satan's scheme. What I'm trying to suggest is that we can easily fall into a wisdom that isn't of God. And that's what James is talking. James isn't talking to Mormons. James isn't talking to heathens. James is talking to the church. And James wants the church to know that there's a wisdom out there that's demonic, that's sensual, that's earthly. A wisdom out there that's not of God. though it might sound right and look right, it's not of God, and we must make sure we're not a part of that wisdom and not following it. And in that wisdom, there is a self-seeking. And you can go into these different groups, these different cults, and you can find that that's exactly what's in there. There is a self-seeking. There's a power. It's all about who you know and what you know and the power you possess. And it's all about these kinds of things. It's not about honoring and praising God, about doing things in secret. It's not about those kinds of things. And again, the people are sincere and genuine. I can be sincerely wrong. I can be sincerely wrong. I can sincerely think that what I'm doing and what I'm saying and the way I'm living is right. But you know what? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's wrong. And I need to let the Word of God examine my heart, like James gave us that perfect illustration in chapter 1 about being doers of the Word and not hearers only, which is a parallel to chapter 2 about, you know, saying I have faith but having no evidence of it. It's the same thing. And what he shows us there, this illustration, he says, it's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. He looks at it, sees himself, then he leaves and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And he there talks about the Word of God being the mirror. We come to the Word of God and it shows us who we are. And James says, make sure you don't walk away and forget what the Word said to you. How many times have we done that? Well, let's not do that here tonight. Let's take these things we see here in James and allow the Lord to really search our hearts. That we might examine ourselves to see where we are. That maybe there's in me something that's deceived. And he says, and if you're not a doer of the Word, you deceive yourself in chapter 1. And so this wisdom is earthly. The word sensual is a word that speaks of natural. The New American Standard translates it natural. NIV and the ESV translate this word unspiritual. And that is a good translation. Sensual, it speaks of your own emotions, yourself, who you are. This wisdom, it really is something that your own emotions agree with. Listen, my own emotions, my unspiritual person, which we would say my flesh, agrees with self-seeking. It works that way. It agrees with envy and these kinds of things. And so we need to be careful that it's not based on earthly things, but it's based on heavenly things. It's not based on sensual, unspiritual, natural things, but it's based upon spiritual truth. And it's not based upon demonic things. Remembering that Satan is out to deceive, and I want to make sure that I'm not being deceived and not going on in my life thinking Satan can't deceive me. Paul says to Timothy as a pastor, he says, don't get into quarrels and arguments in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, but in gentleness, correct those who are in opposition. Speaking of false teaching. And he says, if perhaps God would grant them repentance so that they could escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, when you're dealing with false teaching, when you're dealing with these sorts of things that sound logical to people, people are following it. When you exhort, when you correct it, do it in humility, in that meekness James is talking about, realizing that Satan is taking captive these people to do his will. They're deceived. I want to make sure that I'm never in that camp of being taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And don't say because I'm a Christian, I'm born again, that I can never be in that camp. I don't agree with that. There was a time that Peter was taken captive by the enemy to do the enemy's will. Peter was a spokesman of the devil. What are you talking about, you might say? Well, when Peter said to the Lord, after he was said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And amen to that. Peter, that wasn't you, that was my Father. Then Jesus, the next few verses, talks about the cross. Peter says to the Lord, far be it from you. And he rebukes the Lord, it says. Far be it from you, Lord, that you'd go to the cross. He begins to tell Jesus, you're wrong. No. Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus says, right now, Peter, you're being used by the devil. Get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. That's being unspiritual. That's being earthly. And it's demonically inspired. Think about that. I know we don't like to ever think about that. We never like to think, maybe I could be used. I can guarantee you in my life, as a Christian, I've been used to do the enemy's work. By being in the flesh, by not walking in this kind of wisdom, by saying things, and usually it's with the mouth, it's with the tongue. And that's why James talks so much about this. And I need to make sure the things I'm saying, the things I'm doing, who I think I might be, is really who I am. And I need to come to God's Word. That we can be influenced by this wisdom that's from the enemy. Now, here's the evidence, the fruit of this wisdom. He'll get to the fruit of godly wisdom, but here's the fruit of demonic wisdom. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So, where envy and this self-seeking, back to verse 14, where he says, you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Where these exist, how do I know that's in my heart? There's confusion and all kinds of evil things. So you have to examine your life with the Word of God tonight and ask yourself, does my life have confusion? Is there confusion around me? Are there evil things happening around me? The things I might be trying to do or whatever it might be. Is there confusion? Maybe there's self-seeking in my heart. Maybe there's bitter envy. Because where that exists, these things follow. This is the fruit of it. We talk about the fruit of salvation is good works. The fruit of walking in the Spirit is good works. The fruit of walking in the Spirit would be love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. The fruit of walking in a fashion that might be influenced by demonic wisdom would be confusion in every evil thing. And so it's important for us to really examine our hearts. To ask ourselves, do I walk in meekness or do I walk in selfish ambition? It's something that I really want to examine my life with. But then he goes on to say, on the good note, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Godly wisdom, divine wisdom, wisdom from God. This is what we all want, obviously, and he always saves the good for the last. So if you forget everything I say, hopefully you don't forget verse 17, because that's where you need to go. You don't need to really know how to do the other things. I think naturally you do, but we need to get to this place. We need to say, how do I know that the wisdom that I think I possess, the understanding I think I have, because remember those words are real synonymous, and remember that's what he talked about there in verse 13, who is wise and understands among you. So if I think I'm wise and I understand the Lord and I'm wise about the things of the Lord, then my life, the conduct of my life will be lived out in the meekness of wisdom. What is that wisdom, that divine wisdom? It's right here in verse 17. First and foremost, it's pure. The word pure, it speaks of that. Holy, blameless. Now, this word pure is probably here, first and foremost, it's pure, like overall, and then here's the evidence of purity. It's interesting because if you could read the Greek, which maybe some of you can, there is a poetic sense to this verse. The Greek words themselves. Here, I believe that pure is a definition of the wisdom from above. And then these are the evidences of a pure wisdom. or a pure lifestyle? Peace, gentleness, willingness to yield. It's interesting, those three Greek words all start with the same phrase and have the same ending. And so, if you were to read it in Greek, it would you know, be poetic in a sense. It'd be like the Proverbs. And then he says, they're the fourth thing, he says, full of mercy and of good fruit. And then you have this idea of full of. Here's two things that if you walk in pure wisdom, it's going to be full of these things. Full of mercy and good fruit. And then he goes on in the next two. It's like three blocks here. The first three, peace, gentleness, willingness to yield. Then the next block would be these next two, full of mercy and good fruit. And then the third block would be without, the two withouts. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's take a look at these really quick and close up here. He says, first and foremost, peace. Someone that walks in the wisdom from above, someone that walks with a pure life, notice first and foremost that wisdom from above is purity, holiness, righteousness. It's more than just conversations or theologies or talk. And again, as you get into some of maybe these groups, these cults, and you begin to talk with them and dialogue with them, you begin to realize they know nothing of God's holiness. And it doesn't reflect in their lives. It's just ideas of man. It's earthly. It's wisdom that is demonic. But when you get into godly wisdom, hopefully when you get into the church of Jesus Christ, the true church that are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you find life. You find the evidence of Christ in someone's life through purity. And one of the fruits of that purity is that there's peace. They're not arguers, they're not fighters. When I say that, I'm not saying we don't defend the faith by any means. But there's peace. There's a peace about them. There's peace with them. They're peacemakers, as he'll finish the chapter here up with, this idea of sowing peace, being a peacemaker, which is the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is born through peace. Listen, Jesus was the greatest peacemaker ever. He was the one that reconciled us to God. And so that as Christians, we're those that make peace. Secondly, here he says gentleness. That there's gentleness with those that are walking in true wisdom. The conduct, again, back to verse 13, the conduct of our wisdom, the conduct of this, quote, understanding we think we have about the Lord, about the Word, about heaven, about God's kingdom, is going to be manifest in our lives through gentleness, which is very closely connected to that idea of meekness. And so there's a gentleness about us. And hopefully there's a continuing, growing gentleness, because none of us probably came into the kingdom peaceful and gentle. I know I certainly didn't. Maybe you did. I came on the opposite end, and it's taken God years, and I think there's many years left, hopefully heaven sooner than that, but of God continuing to produce those fruits, those attributes in my life that are becoming Himself. That are a reflection of God Himself. This idea of peace and gentleness. One, I don't know that it hits you really strong, but I'll tell you it hits me because I sure can argue. Willing to yield. Willing to yield. And in this, there's this idea of a willingness just to let things go. The word here speaks of the ESV translates it open to reason. Reasonable. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard. Reasonable. Are you a reasonable person? Are you just steadfast in what you think and what you say? And it's either your way or the highway. And notice how kind of all these three go together. And in the Greek, they're kind of connected together because of the way they're worded. But peace, gentleness, and willing to yield. They all kind of are synonymous to some degree. They have different aspects, but they're speaking of that willing to get, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter if you're right or I'm right. It doesn't really matter. I mean, if I want to, now watch this for maybe some of us guys. And girls can fall in this category too, but guys generally do. But, hey, I know. I'm wise. I understand. And there's that self-seeking that comes out. And I've got to argue this point because I've got to make my point because you need to hear my point because I'm right and you're wrong and you're going to understand this. And it doesn't really matter, does it? There's no reason to divide over that issue that you're bringing up. And a lot of times, at least I've seen in our time, in our church, it's over views, theology, ideas. And sometimes it's not just theology, this verse, that verse. It's how you do things, how you do missions, how you do church, how you do children's ministry, how you do this ministry, how you do that. And everyone's got all kinds of ideas. And again, you can get books on them all, and you know, everyone's got different ideas. And we make this huge deal, and it really, when it's all said and done, we don't really even care about it. We just want to make sure everyone knows we're right, and we know what we're talking about. That's demonic. That's earthly. That's unspiritual. It's sensual. Wow, that's convicting. And the fruit of walking in true godly wisdom is peaceful, gentle, and a willingness to say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. It's okay. I'll yield to that. I'll yield to the Lord. I'll yield to you. I don't agree with you, but I'll just yield. It doesn't matter. And this is where meekness comes in. Meekness says, I'll yield to the point of when I can. There are things we can't yield on. We need to know those things. Essentials we cannot yield on. I won't yield to the Mormons concerning the Godhead. Okay. Just want peace here? No. But I don't need to be mean to them about it. I don't need to be rough with them. I need to come in peaceful. I need to come in gentle. I need to come in willing to reason as much as I can. Paul said, live at peace amongst all men as much as possible with you. So I make it my aim as much as possible to live at peace. Romans chapter 12. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, to do all that you can to make it your best effort, he says, endeavor for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And the word is, give it your all. Do all you can to live in unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I want to find things that I can say, this doesn't matter, and just leave it there. And just say, hey, that's a great view you have. I don't totally agree with it, but you know what? I'm going to really think about that. And just a reasonableness that we might reason and love one another. You know, the world looks into the church and just says, you guys just fight with each other. And you know what? To some degree, they're right. And the world's waiting to hear the gospel, and we're fighting about the gospel. You know, and Satan's going, perfect. Exactly what I tried to do. It's inspired of him. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. It's not of God. But what's of God is a gentleness, a peacefulness, a willingness to yield, and a willingness to say, we really need to do what we need to do. Hey, you think you should do, you know, evangelism that way, and, you know, you think you should pass out tracts, and I don't like tracts. I'm not saying I don't like tracts. I'm just example here. You think you should open-air preach, and I disagree with open-air preaching. Hey, so let's fight about that and we won't evangelize anymore. We'll just fight amongst each other. And we'll just really trip each other up because we'll just think, oh man, I just don't, you know, I don't know, you know, and we then start doubting the way we evangelize and we just quit evangelizing. Now who inspired that one? I mean, let's wake up. Instead of saying, you know what, you go do it that way and I'll do it this way and we'll both do it. And we'll see what God does. We'll see the fruit of it. Maybe both will work and people get saved. And praise God. You're a finger and, you know, I'm a toe. And we're the body of Christ. And some people out there will hear an evangelist on a street corner and some won't. But some people will hear you sitting down and talking to them. And reasoning with them. Oh, how wise it is for us to be those that would follow after the idea of peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield, love one another. And he goes on here, he says, full of mercy. Full of mercy and good fruit. And again, with that, just that idea of full of mercy. Oh, church, how we need mercy towards one another. Hey, when we mess up, when we say what we shouldn't, we don't need to sit around and quote James 3 to the person. Because now we're guilty of James 3. But we need to just have mercy. Just be mercy. Just forgive and love and just say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It's great. No problem. As someone confesses sin to you or just asks you, you know what, I'm sorry for what I said or what I did. Or just be reconcilers. Be like our Father. Be like our God. Merciful. Notice the word there, full of mercy. Not merciful here and there. Full of mercy. And you know what follows being full of mercy? Full of good fruit. Church, do you want to be a people? Do you want to be a person? Do you want to be a Christian? That's just abounding with good fruit. I do. Well, here's God saying, this is how. This is wisdom from above. Let it be shown by your life, your conduct, that it's done in the meekness of wisdom. Let it be full of mercy. Let it be filled with abounding with good fruit. That my Christian fruit tree, if you would, was just dripping with fruit. Because I chose not to follow my selfish heart. My heart of envy and bitterness. I chose to be willing to yield. I chose to be peaceable. I chose to be pure of heart. I chose that everything I said and did to check it with my motives and say, God, show me if I'm wrong. I chose to be one that walked in that kind of peaceableness and reasonableness. And my life is abounding with good fruit. And how satisfying it is to have your life filled with good fruit. To know, you know what, I'm just walking in purity. Just love the Lord. How blessed that is. And he says, without. Now here's the two negatives. Don't want these. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Again, I think this is a definition really to purity. Purity is without partiality. How easy it is for us to be partial. You know, we get along with this person or that group more than that one, and so we're partial. You know, it's really a challenge and really, I think, a test of our hearts to see if we're partial or not. And again, we already talked about that in the beginning of chapter 2, this issue of partiality. And so I'll just leave it with that. If you weren't here for that teaching that night, I encourage you to pick it up. Because there's a real issue, I believe, in our hearts as being partial. Hey, I love that person, so I'll help them, but I don't know that person, so I won't. That's not Christian love. That's worldly love. The world does that. Jesus says, what credit is to you if you do good to those who do good to you, or if you love those who love you? He says, even the heathen and tax collector, the sinners do that. What's the big deal? You know, those in the world that love each other will lay their life down for each other. But what about you laying your life down for someone that doesn't care about you or know you or want you? And that's what Jesus did for you. For yet when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And again, all of these will go back to Jesus completely without partiality. He came and laid his life down. You know, I think about someone that hears the call of God to go be a missionary to those hostile groups of people in the world. Those people don't want them. Those people want to kill them. And there's someone saying, you know what, though you want to kill me, I'm coming to you. And I'm risking my life even though you hate me because I love you. Now, it'd be real easy to go to someone that loved them. They're real easy to go, hey, where do the people really want someone to come and share the word with them? That's where I'll go. But it's really to a great degree that's partiality. And when I look at the history of missions and when I look at missions today, I find there's great partiality even in our missions. When I look at ministries today, I find we go where it's easy, where we have fun, where we enjoy it, and we don't go where their need might be. And I think like maybe of the inner city ministry that we talked about tonight. And that opportunity, man, that might not be somewhere where you would like to go. You like to do other things. I'd like to, you know, work with Christians. I'd like to go, you know, serve in the children's church. I want to do the camp with the junior high and high schools. That sounds fun. I saw some pictures and things. I want to do that camp. And again, if you go to a camp, I'm not rebuking you. Okay, let's take what I'm saying with truth. But oh, that I don't want to do. And there's, and we just, I'm just saying, it, let the Holy Spirit examine your heart to see, is that partiality, Lord? Because that's not purity. And that's not from you. That's from me. That's my selfish ambitions. That doesn't help me. I don't like that. That actually makes me uncomfortable, so I don't want to do that. I'll do this. You know, if I approach ministry like that, I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't be a pastor. It goes against everything I am. Everything I am. To public speak, to study, to teach, to be a pastor, to minister, to counsel, to do all the things pastors do. I have to say, Lord, I've got to follow you, not me. Because myself doesn't want to do a lot of times the things God calls me to do as a pastor. And I really have to examine my heart often. And I would really encourage us to. Without hypocrisy, this goes without saying, that your life must be the same as your words. That what you say is who you are. What you say is what you do. We all fail. Listen, I'm not saying everything I've ever said here from this pulpit, as I taught God's Word, that I've done every bit of it without fail. Hypocrisy, though, is this. Hypocrisy is saying, this is what I am. This is what I do. This is what is true. But really, I live a totally different life. I do the exact opposite. I'm not sincere. That's what hypocrisy, the opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity. I'm not sincere at all. I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. Hypocrisy doesn't mean that you fail. We confess we fail. But this is the road we would need to go down, and that's the one I'm pursuing. And how important it is for us, church. How many people have you heard say, well, I'll be a Christian, they're all hypocrites. That's what the world's seen of the church, is partiality, hypocrisy, selfishness, division, argumentation, not love, peace, willingness to yield, good fruit, mercy. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, that's not what some of the world's seeing. And I would suggest to us, if they do, they might see a different church and might see a different Christ. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, again, you see, as we started with the Proverbs, the two paths, righteousness, lawlessness, wisdom, foolishness, the two paths, godliness, worldliness, the two wisdoms, divine, demonic, the path of righteousness, the wisdom that he's speaking of, is that there's righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those that follow the Lord will be peacemakers, and their lives will be filled with righteousness. I pray that ours are. I pray that we follow the Lord. I pray that we are those that allow the Word of God tonight to examine our hearts to see where we are. And I want to encourage you to take this in your devotions this week and to pray through it. When I mean pray through it, I just, you know, who is wise and understands among you? Stop and think and pray and say, God, do I think I'm wise? Do I think I understand? God, show me my heart right now. Lord, am I? Am I totally off? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You pray that. Lord, does my life reveal my good conduct? And, you know, maybe if you wander in prayer and you have a hard time praying, keeping a train of thought, pray through the Word. Just read it and pray about it. And you're reading the Word and praying. You're fellowshipping, communion with God. You're talking to God, and God's talking to you through His Word. And He's talking to you through the conviction of His Spirit in your life. You might find that if you're really struggling in prayer, it's a real awesome way to pray in a real biblical way. I mean, you're going to be right on target. You're right in His Word. And just God, and you're going to learn how to be a doer of the Word through that. And really say, examine me and search me and try me and do your work in me. I pray, church, that we would be those that understand and know our God, and that we can say we are wise and we understand. And it's done and revealed to mankind through meekness of good works. I pray that our wisdom that we possess is from God. is God-given wisdom. It's divine. I pray that our wisdom that we think we possess is not demonic. Has nothing to do with the flesh, has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with our reputation or our pride, but has everything to do with God and His glory. And I pray that the Spirit of God this week would examine our hearts and our lives to see where we are. And I pray that as He speaks to you, that you would welcome it, you'd take heed to it, and you'd allow Him to change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your work through Your Word again tonight. We do desire, Lord, that You'd be high lifted up and that You'd be magnified. That You'd be glorified. We pray now as we worship You, Lord, as we take communion, we pray that You would just pour out Your Spirit, Lord, upon us. That You would just work in our hearts in such a powerful way here. God, minister, I pray. Minister to us. And Lord, I pray for Josh and whoever's going to be with him tonight leading us. Just pray for Your anointing. God, we just pray that our hearts would be pliable and moldable. I pray, Lord, as people go and they lay their heads down tonight to sleep and rest, I pray that You would just minister to them. I pray as we awake in the morning, Lord, that, Lord, this word would still be in our hearts. We wouldn't easily forget it. God, we need You for all of these things. Bless, Lord, the table of communion tonight. Bless the time that we spend reflecting on, Lord, Your work and remembering You. And Lord, with all of our sin, we come recognizing that it's forgiven at the foot of the cross because of Your body that was broken for us and Your blood that was shed for us. Oh, we thank You, Lord, and honor You and praise You. And just ask, Lord, that You'd be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.